Good afternoon to this beautiful place that our Father has provided for us to not only minister to you, and unfortunately I don't have to sit in a boat like Jesus did and speak to his congregation, you know.
We could arrange that though. We do have a rowboat.
Okay, yeah, that would be good. Yeah, yeah. All right. But I get seasick, so I don't, you know. So, wonderful. Now, as you have heard from what my humanity represented, you know that it takes a whole lot of doing, even for God, to make me aware that I'm a devil. You know. But just not an evil devil, because a lot of people are good devils. They're always trying to do good and always trying to make things the way they think it should be. But when God made or begot you out of himself, which was neither good or evil, it was absolutely wonderful and perfect. And you know, when Martha talked about righteousness, people all over the world, including all the religions in the world, see righteousness as moral excellence by which we actually, you know, never spit on the sidewalk and never kick the cat and don't get drunk or whatever, you know what I mean. They make it as if our behavior has to do something with God's righteousness, and it has nothing to do with it. But the problem still exists. Because most people that are living in a form of guilt, you know, or the memories of the past, what you've done, you know, and all sorts of things can happen to women, perhaps through aborting a child, or through men that done terrible things, whatever. And these memories can be erased from every one of you if you have that kind of problem. And now I really can tell you, I feel a bit guilty for not feeling guilty.
I love it.
You know what? You know that feeling guilty is the sin against the Holy Ghost. It's the only sin that there is that puts you in the lowest realm where hell is. Hell is a place where you feel guilty all the time. And somehow, even when you try to find some refuge in a church or a synagogue or a temple or whatever, you never get rid of it until you come to a place where you know that God justified the ungodly. Now, you heard the story that I began with a revelation that God makes you righteous if you believe in Jesus. You know. And I did believe in Jesus. And I accepted the thing what God had done in Jesus by taking him up himself, the nature of sinful flesh. Right? To redeem them, they were all their lifetime subject to the bondage, not only of guilt, but the bondage of the will, what? Because we all have a human will, a human output, a human desire to be good, you know, to be successful. And you know, in every one of these things, I failed. I was a complete professional failure. Everything what I set my hand to do failed. I didn't want to listen to any teacher or whatever because I was in rebellion all the time. And therefore I lived in a place of hell, a place for the dead, because that was a place for the dead. I'm telling you, you know, and then I began to, because after a while I began to realize that the righteousness, what God speaks about, is not the righteousness what this preacher was telling me. So this preacher was telling me that only those that received Jesus as their Savior were righteous. But that contradicted with the scriptures. Because the righteousness, except that your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes and the doctors of the law, ye shall by no means enter into the kingdom of God. Now, like Martha was saying, the kingdom of God is a realm. It's not necessarily a place where you go to when you die. The kingdom of God is an operation of grace and truth and love and power, because God is the, well, it is that thing that contains everything, it maintains everything, even makes the grass green, you know what I mean? Do you understand what I'm saying? God is what you call perfect harmony, and it's governed by the principle of being, and that is beyond our comprehension, really, to understand with the human mind, that God is omniactive. Omniactive is that He is busy making your eyes see. He's busy making your food digest in your stomach after He provided it. He provides and He does everything without you having to do anything at all. Isn't that something? But because we were doers, we want to be doer good, we want to do things. And even in our humanity, we have, well, created the realms and professions, the medical profession. We have science of all sorts of things in the world. And that all is to survive longer. Why do you want to survive longer? Why do you want to suffer longer? It's not necessary for you to survive. But you know, a lot of people say, what's, you know, that's not good news. Well, legally you are already dead. And dead men cannot survive, because they're dead. And if one died for all, and as all, then all are dead. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That's where humanity is. It's dead. It's a dead place. It's a dead state. It's hell. Why do we always think that we are going somewhere when we've already been there so long? It's a crazy thing. It's not logical for people to think that we are going to hell while we're already there. I want out. And the Christians would tell me, because, you know, before I got my wife, I was a sort of a Baptist.
Explain that.
And she would, you know, drag me to the Baptist church. And finally, because of much persuasion, I was baptized in water, you know what I mean? That would be the key. I would go down a drunk and I would come out holy Joe. But no, it didn't happen. I just went down in the water and I got wet and came up wet and I was still a drunk. I couldn't do it. Well, I don't like to talk about my past and all that stuff, but I will give you the illustration how futile it is to try to improve your life and thinking that God will be pleased with you. God cannot be pleased with humanity. He's never even doesn't know anything about you as your humanity. But your sin will constantly find you out. Whatever you act as will produce results. If you stick your hand in the fire, you get burned. If you drink a lot of alcohol, your liver and your everything, you know, start falling apart. But so it's not in the action that causes the reaction. But you see, God is an action. You know, love is an action. It doesn't try to change anything. It only maintains its own integrity in everything what it has begotten out of itself. Because that's what it is, isn't it? Everything is begotten out of God. And when God has begotten something, He saw it was good, there was no necessity to change it or improve it in any way. So then Jesus came on the scene, and he warned us, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That's why they were so sad, you see. Beware of the leaven of the and the doctors of the law, the operations of words that are presented to the people constantly from the pulpit, from the universities, from medical school, from everywhere, all along the world. We are increasing in more and more knowledge, and the same statement is made. We want to survive. We want to find another cure for this, another cure for that. We want to, you know, we want build a bigger bomb. Maybe we can outdo the enemy. And what did Jesus say? Resist not evil. Love your enemy. The same as I have loved you. Does God love you and not our enemies? Everybody, you know, in the wartime, we pray, Lord, protect our boys from the enemy. And on the enemy side, they do the same thing. So who's going to be protected? No. So, oh Lord, my baby is sick. Can you heal my baby? Well, you know that is God. Now, I know it's not an easy thing to understand, but God cannot be persuaded to heal your baby. Why not? Because that's not what prayer is about. You see, because if God would heal one baby and not the other babies, well then God would be a hypocrite. No. God does not, prayer does not mean that we ask God to change something. Prayer is the ability to become aware of the presence of God and of the righteousness of God without law, that you come into a place of harmony, of peace, which is a tranquil, harmonious relationship that you can have with your Father without ever feeling bad again. And I good? I don't feel bad again. Even if I feel bad. You know what I'm saying? I've when I had fly these, I get jet lag and I feel terrible and I want to sleep and all that. Well, but inside I am not sad. I'm not even mad. You know what I mean? I am really feeling the presence of God with me all the time, and I have this feeling of a relationship. And you know, God spoke to me last night when I was just about to go to sleep. He said, tomorrow, only speak to God. I said, Lord, can you explain that? He said, only speak to God. Don't speak to anybody. What you think or see or feel or what you become aware of. Only speak to God. So I'm speaking to God. Because that's what you are. And I can't see anything else but God. Because if I do something else or I see something else, I form an image that isolates itself from itself. And I can't do that because you are the body of Christ. I don't care what you look like. I don't care whether you're sick or healthy, or whether you're good or bad, or whatever you have done. I can only see you the way God knows you. And if I don't do that, I sin. See? Isn't that something? And you know, Jesus walked in that realm. He said, of myself I can do nothing, but it's my Father that sees you perfect. There is not one thing that the Father sees in you that he says, oh, you know, I'm going to get you for this. Jesus is going to get you. Well, you know, Jesus is already got you. But it's not the man gathering a lot of people around himself and say, they're mine. No, he gathers you in a place that's far above all principality and power and every ruler of the darkness that represents this world, and made you to sit in heavenly places. So there you go. Now I'm going to read from Colossians for a minute. And it says in verse 9, Colossians 1, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will." Now, first of all, the preacher, I mean, if this isn't the case, it's Paul, he first has to have the revelation of the mystery of the fellowship that has been hid in God from the foundation of the world, as his awareness has to be that. Otherwise he can't convey it. If I still live in a moral righteousness and look at you as sinners or whatever, then I'm in sin, and then I'm a Pharisee. You see? And by that I'm taking away the key of knowledge, you know, of how to approach or enter into the place that God has prepared for you. If I stop you from entering there and I won't even get into myself, I'm a liar. I'm a thief and a robber. So Paul had the knowledge of the fellowship. The mystery of it was Christ in you, the hope of glory. Huh? In other words, Christ is the... Christ is not only the Father, because Paul called it Christ, okay? But Jesus called it Father. And they're both the same. You know, there is not the Father and Christ. Christ and the Father are the same. The Hebrews called it Father simply because they had, previously, they had this idea of a, you know, like a big God in the sky somewhere. You know, with a long beard and sitting on him with a hat on. And looking at you from a distance, checking you out. No, he doesn't check you out. He doesn't check you out, and he can't be from a distance checking you out either, because he said, "I'm closer to than your breath. I can't look at you from a distance because I am not in distance. I'm not even in time. I'm not even in space. I am you, and you are me. We are one." God sees you that way. How about you seeing yourself that way? Huh? Oh yes, but well, I'm sorry, I feel so guilty. What? Well, you know, you don't know what I've done in the past. God's going to get me for this. You know? Well, Jesus came for the specific purpose to do away with you as a sinner. Yes. He didn't come here to save sinners. Just like what religion believes, that God came here to save sinners. No, he didn't come to save sinners. He came to tell the sinners that they're not sinners. He came to tell the sinners, "Our Father." Huh? So all men all have the same Father, otherwise you couldn't have said "Our Father." Hello? He didn't say "My Father and you are a bunch of sinners." He said "Our Father, which is in a heavenly place. Hallowed be thy name," or thy nature. Huh? That's what I believe. Don't you? I feel this. I know that there is nothing between God and myself anymore, like a veil. And what is the veil that separates men from God, or thinks that he's separated from God, is guilt. A feeling of unworthiness, a feeling of unfulfillment, a feeling of, "Why me? You know, why is this happening to me? I've been such a good girl or a good boy, and it's all happening. I'm, you know, why is this happening to me?" Because you are still walking in a personal sense of life, and the curse will rest upon you. It's not that God curses you. Remember that. It's your own sin that finding you out, your own beliefs that causes you to be tormented, like I was tormented. I'm glad I was killed. You know, God killed me. Very wonderful. It's wonderful, really. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here. At least, I might be here if somebody else, I don't know. But my body was not capable of sustaining itself the way it was going. So, alright, it says here, that with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now there is an element here, but see, everything what you read in the scriptures, there are still elements there, but Paul is not aware of yet, that you cannot really walk worthy of the Lord. Because that means then that you are still a sinner, or still not making it. So you can see then that the scriptures cannot be taken literally. It has to be spiritually discerned of what it is that you're reading. In the midst of all the beautiful promises lie the essence of separation, still there. You know? You got to be good. You got to behave yourself. Otherwise, you know. And Paul was constantly telling the Corinthians or Galatians, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" And he said to the Corinthians, "Oh, you know, you are a bunch of carnal Christians. You're coming together and you drink wine and many of you are dying and are sickly, not discerning the body of Christ." Well, on the outer realm, it may be so, you know. But let me tell you, there is now a time coming when we are no longer looking at each other or trying to correct each other or even trying to improve each other. Because every man has been given the measure of faith. You know? And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence or the proof of things what you cannot perceive with your senses or with your natural mind. The natural mind cannot perceive the mystery of the fellowship, which is the word koinonia, which means to be joined as one. You know, the symbolisms like in the scripture says about the church being married to the, you know, to the Lord. They're symbolisms. Because in reality, we are one being. It's always been one. We cannot be joined actually because we are already one and have always been one. But the mind is a tool of receptivity. It's a tool that's given to us to become aware not of the outer world and the outer scenery and all the things that are happening in the world, but rather to become aware of the presence. Now you cannot become aware of the presence unless your conscience is purged. Because once you have this soaring conscience of guilt or whatever it is, you cannot approach God because you cannot enter there. You cannot enter there with a conscience. This is why Jesus came to purge the conscience from dead works, so that we can serve the living God. You understand? Now I know that we have, in religion, we have seen or thought that the actually literal blood of Jesus was the issue. That was not the issue. The literal blood is not the issue. Blood represents the nature of God, you know. It's a symbol of life. But we have taken it literally, and we even have taken the cross and everything, and Jesus dying and bleeding, as that's the thing. But you know, Jesus experienced the death of his own humanity long before he was literally crucified. Jesus was already the resurrection and the life when he raised up Lazarus from the dead. He was already there. He was already the Immaculate Son. He was already demonstrating the power of the Spirit of God by realizing that there is no such thing as a dead man in a tomb. You know, this is why we have the cemeteries are all these stones, and every stone got its the fellow's name or the woman's name or the child's name with the date they were born and the date they died. Isn't that right? And it's all a lie. They were never born. and they never died. Why? Because we have looked at the physical, or what we call the physical, the imagination, that we are physical beings, and as physical beings, we have all these desires, what Mark talked about, and Mike, and all the, we talked about these things, what humanity wants. And the only true desire, that I may know him. That's the only true desire. And that I may know myself, the way I'm known of God, that's what I know. And I find myself, well, I can't do that because I feel guilty. Well, then, of course, we set up a whole regime of doctrine trying to compensate for that. Can you understand that? And that's why there is all this sacrifice. Even the Hebrews try to offer up their babies for the sin of my soul. Huh? Are you hearing that? It's terrible. Really terrible that religion today, in all not what we call Christian religion, is not Christian religion. What came into the United States of America as religion, as we call it Christianity, was not Christianity. It was Hebrewism. Are you understanding what I'm saying? And the God of the Hebrews was introduced. And the same is the God of Islam. They are all the same kind of God because all these gods require sacrifice. You know what I'm saying? And God says, sacrifice and offering thou would not. But mine understanding or my ears hast thou opened. I'll read from Psalm 40. Like I say, it's a whole wonderful thing what's happening. Psalm 40. And this is speaking, of course, as Jesus. Well, that's a prophetic word of the Messiah coming. But the Messiah said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry, and he brought me up out of a horrible pit. Now you know what this horrible pit is. It says in the margin here, a pit of noise. And you know that pit of noise represents the human mind in its alienation from the life of God. In the survival syndrome that it is in, it will try to survive, and it makes a lot of noise, and it's constantly going on, and it simply doesn't stop. And you can't seem to stop it. Have you ever been, you lie in bed and something bad is happening, or you think something bad is happening, and you lie away and you're thinking about it, and you can't get rid of it. I want to go to sleep. No, man, what's the matter with me? And you're right. Conflict, terrible, horrible bit of noise. Be still. Be still. Yeah, I try to be still, but I can't get still. What's the matter with me? Huh? I want to meditate. Yeah. And you said, meditating, very cross legs, you know, very religious pose. And then you close your eyes and you sit there like Buddha, you know. Less. And then suddenly, did I switch the stove off? Oh, the kids are not home yet. What's the matter? Oh, I forgot to pay the bill. I've got to pay the bill, otherwise. And every thought imaginary comes to your place where you want to meditate, and it's like a pit of noise. It's like a monkey cage. And that's what it's all about. We've got to be able to become still, but how do you come still if this mind keeps on going and going and going and it can't stop? You are controlled by your own ignorance. You are not controlled by God, you are controlled by the God of this world that brings about a sense of alienation, a sense of conflict, And the war, like Martha was saying, the war is not finished yet. And you know when the war was finished in my life, when I knew that God has justified all, regardless, and has given me the ministry of reconciliation to let all men know that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, and say to the people, be ye reconciled to God. It's not God going to reconcile you. You got to reconcile yourself to the reconciliation what God has provided. I'm preaching. That's what it is. We must believe what God thinks towards you. Thoughts of peace. Thoughts of harmony. Thoughts of an expectation of good, never an expectation of evil. Never believing that something bad's going to happen. Because what you fear greatly will come upon you, but don't blame God. So what's the next thing from guilt? Fear. Actually, fear is the original sin. Fear. F-E-A-R. Looking at false evidence that appears to us as real, which is really a mistaken belief about life that it is not what God is, or God speaks, or God says. So, there you go. So in Psalms 40 it says, he brought me also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my going. And he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God, and many shall see it, and have reverence, because that's fear, but you know what I mean, they have reverence, and shall trust in the Lord. And that reminds me of a story of a man that sat there on a hillside, and he was just meditating, and suddenly heard this whizzing noise. Zzz. And he opened his eyes, and there was this concrete slab, you know, coming and just hovered around about 3 feet off the ground. He said, my, what is all this? And then he heard this voice. He said, hop on. And he went to the concrete. You know, I don't know about that. Hop on. So he hopped on and felt it. And suddenly a concrete slab went right through the universe all over with the speed of light. You know, came back to the place where he was standing. And he heard the voice, do you trust me now? Well, yeah, I trust you now. Pretty good. So the concrete slab moved and meditating again, and then suddenly he heard the same whizzing noise. And suddenly this Persian carpet comes flowing in. You know, zoom, you know, like a Persian carpet. And he said, hop on. Come on, can't hop on that. That's too flimsy. I mean, the concrete slab was really, you know, that was solid, but this is flimsy. Hop on, I will look after you. You know, so finally he got persuaded, and again the thing went all over the place, you know, really. And finally it came to rest right on top, about a couple of hundred yards above where he was praying before, and it was just there, you know, this Persian rug, and standing there. And the Lord said to him, he said, do you trust me now? Oh, yes, Lord, I trust you now. Now I trust you with all my heart, and I'm not leaning to my own understanding. In all my ways I will acknowledge you, and you will direct my path. Do you trust me? Yes, Lord, I trust you with all my... And then he said, look behind you. And he looked behind him, and there, the rug where he was standing on was fraying. It started falling apart. little bit by little bit, it's getting smaller and smaller, you know what I mean? And we, oh my God, you know, I'm getting forward a little bit, and I'm getting smaller and smaller, and finally, he was standing on that mat, and suddenly, it all disappeared. And he was standing on nothing. And then the Lord said, do you trust me now? Yeah, no, I trust you now, because there's nothing I can do now. I have to realize that you are actually my rock, my salvation, everything that I need, and I don't have to worry about, yeah, now transcended all thought. Because you must remember, this not by taking thought that you can add one inch to your stature, you know. No, you can't do a thing. You cannot even make a right hand black or black hand white. You can't do anything. There's absolutely nothing you can do except trust the Lord with all your heart and lean onto your understanding and get rid of that feeling of receive the free gift of righteousness, you know, by which you can reign in life by one Christ Jesus and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind until you become into a place that you really can understand what God is. And that He doesn't require anything of you except you must know the truth that God is your life. You do not have a life of your own. If you think you got a life of your own, you will try to preserve it. And whatever you try to preserve, you will lose. But when you let go of it, you can have it. That's what Jesus said. If you try to preserve your life, you will lose it. But if you let go of it, of the intensity of trying to make it survive, trying to make it more healthy, you will perish in your ignorance. Because you do not have a life of your own. The life was manifest, the life was manifest on the Mount of Transfiguration. You know? On the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw him and they beheld it as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Now, I know it's written in John 1, and that's what it refers to. John referred to the scripture in John 1 to the transfiguration, or the transformation. You know, repentance, what I shared yesterday, I think, is the word metanoia. I mean, people that believe repentance is that you're going to forward to give your heart to Jesus. You know, you want to dedicate your life to Jesus. And I want to dedicate my life. And again, I went forward, like Martha was saying, I would dedicate my life. Dedicate my life until I wore my dedicator out. I couldn't dedicate anything anymore, got nothing to dedicate. What do you do? You know, there is nothing you can do. You must be still and accept the fact and trust in the Lord with all your heart to maintain you, to sustain you, and that you will never ever see death. You know that? That's what Jesus said. If you hear my voice, you will be transformed into a realm where you can see yourself the way you are known of God, and that what is known of God cannot die. And I was going to share a bit here, and now first I finish this. And he said, you put a new song in my mouth, and praise unto our God, and many shall see it in reverence and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that makes the Lord his trust, and respect not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are towards us, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than that can be numbered. In other words, the thoughts of God cannot be numbered or cannot be calculated, because every thought of God is maintaining something. Every little idea, a leaf on a tree, the fragrance on the rose, everything what we can become aware of is a thing that God is ordained. You know, a thing that God maintains. It's like a photon of light. Some time ago, I had a revelation of the law of circularity. And I was lying on my bed, and just in a vision, I saw this little creature coming, sit on my bed. And it said to me, I said, what are you? It said, I'm a photon. I'm an aspect of light that is sufficient unto you for everything that you will need and do. It will give you insight and open the understanding, because light, you know, we need to have light, don't we? I mean, Mike makes lights. And it's comparatively, the Lord is our light. The Lord is our salvation. Whom shall I fear? What shall I fear when the wicked thoughts come upon my in my mind to eat of my flesh? By the beliefs that we have in our hearts that can cause our flesh to become diseased or whatever it may be, I don't know. But the Lord is my light. That photon, that light principle that is there, because the entrance of God's word gives the light, you know what I mean? And it gives understanding to the simple. And I'm sure that you're all simple here, otherwise you wouldn't be here. You know, a lot of people are educated beyond their intellect. And I was never educated, I never had a degree. I never went to university or any other school. So if you want to know something, I don't know anything. But I do know all things as God reveals them, line upon line, here a little and there a little. God speaks to me in the night seasons and opens up to me a mystery that can be revealed as it comes to you now, line upon line. You know, insight to insight, from one degree of glory to another degree of glory, as we behold in the glass the image, we are being changed from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. And what is glory? Well, like I say, glory is light. Glory is insight into the mystery of eternality and immortality that Jesus brought to light. That's what it says. 2 Timothy 1 says, the Lord has not given you a spirit of fear, or a spirit of not knowing really whether God loves me, or whether God will keep me until eternity, whether I'm going to go to heaven or not, or whatever. Am I going just in the ground and die like a dog? Dogs don't even die. Nothing but God has ever begot dies. Only the concept that we have of yourself, of animal, of vegetable, of anything that there is, whatever God ordained cannot die. It's an immortal, invisible. Eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that perceive his love. And is maintaining love for all creatures and all things that there are. We can't imagine that. We think that, you know, everything is just, you know. We have actually lowered creation. Not God, Adam did. By one man's disobedience, Adam lowered the creation through fear, and that's what happens. War started. A constant search for survival and protection. I don't want to die. You're not going to die, believe me. You're not going to die. Nobody has ever died. You know, God's universe is pretty big. You know, somebody asked me the other day, he said, do you think that there is life on other planets? I said, do you believe that God is omnipresent? Is there any place in the whole of the universe, trillions of light years away from now, on some lonely planet, where is God not there? or is he also there? He is everywhere. Because this I that I am is everywhere. How can you, Tony, say that? You are Tony here. No, I'm not. I am that omniactive agent that fills the universe with itself, like Jesus said, or by it, says in the book of Colossians, by it all things were created, and by it all things are maintained, and by it all things are sustained. You cannot limit that to a certain height, or maybe a million light years away from now, but no more. Where does it stop? How limited are we are in our own understanding about the law of circularity, you know what I mean? How everything is maintained, sustained, and unto him it went, and unto him it's coming back again, and it's going around, and nothing is ever lost. It's the circle of eternity. But we are only just coming out of hell. And we have even reversed it. We think we're going there. You see, the whole of the religious system is an abomination. If God would see it, he would just burn it up, consume it. And it is going to be burned up. And the next message, hopefully, I will speak about the consummation of the ages, or the actually consummation of what we know today as this world system and its inhabitants, and how we can escape. You know, when 10,000 will fall by the left and the 10,000 by the right or whatever, there will be no evil come nigh your dwelling place. Now, does it mean that people are going to die and they're going to go somewhere? Nobody or nothing but God has ordained is going to die. He preserves himself without ever coming to an end. In other words, I don't care what it is that has existed, even as a headhunter. I don't care what we call it, but every idea that we have ever had of life is going to be consumed by fire. It's all going to be consumed, all what man's ideas are. Listen, this is a very serious statement, what you're hearing now. There is anything that God has not ordained is consumed by fire. The religious systems are going to be consumed by fire. You know, the false prophet is going to be cast into the lake of fire. Even hell and the devil are going to be cast into the lake of fire. So hell is not a permanent place. I'm so glad that I came out of it, that it was not permanently. That I'm not going to burn forever. My humanity was consumed by fire in the life when Jesus said it was finished. And God will never ever judge what he has already judged and consumed. On the day of Pentecost, it was consumed. And God gathered together in one all things what he has ordained from the beginning. Huh? And that's what this is about. What God has ordained cannot be consumed by fire. God, it is the fire itself. You know, I am both the fire, and I am also the being that I am. So we are now, if we come into the deeper revelation of what I'm talking about, you are also become the fire. You become the fire that consumes the darkness what still exists in the human minds that we know today as Christianity, or, well, the humanity that is not Christianity, or claims and just lives in a personal sense of life, will also eventually be consumed. We cannot even stay in the comfort zone that we believe that this nothing of what we call humanity will survive. We are chasing an unattainable rainbow. There is no life to what we call humanity that's going to exist or survive. It's all be consumed by fire. But you must get the understanding. It's not the man or the woman that's consumed. It's your false beliefs that are consumed. Like Paul said, the Lord is my light and him my salvation. Whom shall I fear? When the wicked thoughts that I have come upon me to eat in my flesh. Now you know that there were not cannibals in those days eating Paul's flesh. The things what consumes you is your own thinking. And it's good when it gets consumed by fire. And every time light comes in and revelation comes in, I will be freed from one other little speck of darkness that still lingers in the shadows. And God commanded the light to shine out of the darkness of the human mind and gives us back the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we have all, every man, every child, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That's the gospel. See, so the gospel is both the good and the bad news. It's the bad news to your humanity, and it's the good news to those that listen and obey Him. Gathering together unto Him in obedience to the leading of the Spirit. And we will survive. We will know each other after it's all finished, when the whole of the systems of this world are consumed and there's nothing left. There is a new heaven. Why did she say a new heaven? Well, he's talking about there is a heaven. The lower principalities and the powers are also heaven, or a realm where we don't want to be. They all said, I want to go to heaven. Well, you can, but you're not going anywhere until you get rid or washed clean, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And the blood of the Lamb represents the nature of non-resistance. It represents the innocence that we had in the beginning with God, because you are the Lamb of God when you are purged from your guilt. So now there is then, fear not, my little flock, it's my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Be not afraid when everything starts falling apart. Stand up straight. That's righteousness. It's standing upright in the revelation that my Father and I are one being. And that nothing can ever come to my dwelling place that defiles or makes a lie. And don't be afraid if you're still having problems with your body, or with your circumstances, or with your finances even, or with your job, or with your family. Just be still and allow God to speak to you. And in the middle of the night, you come like a little creature. He says, hello, here I am. What is it that you want? Father, I just want peace. Okay, here it is. What do you mean? Here it is. I'll give you my peace. The peace that I experienced, Jesus said, I will give to you. Yeah? So the tranquility of your being will be full of understanding, full of light. That's happening to me. And what I felt last year has now accentuated in like almost like a river of life, a constant flow of spiritual enlightenment that comes to me. And it's coming to you. Like I said, whatever happened to me and I have attained to it, the feeling of it and the acceptance of it, it will come to you. This is why Jesus said, my words are to you, their spirit, their life. And it's the same words. It's the same Jesus. It's the resurrected, ascended Master that lives in us and speaks to us. And the stiller we get our mind, the better it gets. It will actually happening to you. And then people say, why are you so peaceful? Well, don't give them too much, because they wouldn't understand. But you just say, I found a loving Father that loves me so much, because once I was, you know, had to buy a car, and I sold the car, and it was a Statesman, it was a DeVille, it was sort of a little bit like a Cadillac, but only a smaller version, and because of General Motors stock, you know. And I saw it in the car yard, and I heard this voice say, that's yours. Is it? Okay, are you going to buy it for me? He said, it's yours. Okay, so I went to the man and he said, my father told me that's mine. He said, okay. I don't know how much it was now, I think about 10,000, something like that. 9,000. The man said, okay, 9,000, thank you. Oh, I said, well, I'll put down 100, how about that? Oh, yeah, well, it's okay with me, you pay the deposit. I said, you can pay the rest, I'll pay the rest with my father, you know, he owns the cattle, I didn't say that. But he said, my father will look after me. I said, when you have a good father, yeah, I was, yeah, a good father. So I didn't know how to get the money, you know, I didn't know where it was going to come from. I said, oh man, now my $100 is gone, you know. My deposit is gone. But anyway, I went to we had a prayer meeting that night and we got together. And I, you know, preached the message or whatever it was. And after the meeting, I owed him 2,000, wasn't it? Yeah. I owed him 2,000. I paid more. I don't know. I paid everything I had, but I needed another 2,000. Because I knew I had the money, but not enough. I had 2,000, it was not enough. So I paid him $100 and I said, I'll pay you soon the rest of it. So the prayer meeting and after the meeting, man came up to me, he said, it's amazing. He said, the Lord spoke to me. He said, because I just, you know, I had a inheritance from my father who passed away some time ago. And he said he left me some money and he said, the Lord told me to give you that amount of money. And guess how much he would give me? $2,000. I didn't ask the father for it. I knew that he would give it to me. He promised me, he told me. I don't know how he tells you, but I heard it. So I went back to the man, he said, here's your money. Oh, he said, that was good. And your father gave you that? Well, my father supplied what I didn't have, you know, what I needed. Oh, he said, well, you've got a good father. He said, yeah, so have you. Yeah, I have, yeah. Anyway, he didn't know what I was meaning, but anyway, this is the story that God will never see his righteous forsaken. He will never see his seed begging bread. You got a self-contained principle within yourself that maintains and sustains you. Providing you get to know that your conscience is purged. Otherwise, you will never experience that what I'm talking about. So that's what means then, we have to come back to Jesus. Because Jesus brought it about. He purged the conscience, your conscience. It's got to be done. We've got to receive his free gift. And that's how it all works. So thank you very much for listening. And what happened now? We're finished. Okay. Bless you.